about all there is to preaching, too. If you don't have either one, you get what you all have. Appreciate everyone being here this morning. Appreciate your prayers and your patience over however the last long 3 years it seems like now, but doesn't seem to be. We're at a point where it's getting closer. Maybe we're getting closer, but it doesn't feel like we're getting to the end anytime soon. So I will continue to covet both of those things, your prayers and your patience. Paul writes in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, that whatever is written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scripture, we might have hope. And this morning we're going to go back to the Old Testament and talk a little bit about Elijah. And how well are you at making choices? Choices, of course, are a part of everyday life. I always liked Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. You always got four choices on that show, and I can kind of do multiple choice a lot better than I can do Jeopardy. One of the million-dollar questions, and that was the celebrity edition, so you know it wasn't for the real $1 million, but one of the celebrity million-dollar questions was who was the first athlete to do the Disney commercial, "Hey, you just won the Super Bowl, what are you going to do?" And of course, the answer, "I'm going to Disney World." And they gave the answers of Doug Williams, Marcus Allen, Phil Simms, or Joe Montana. Well, a choice had to be made for that particular contestant. It was Drew Carey. Either way, he was going to have to give an answer. Now, he decided to take the money, and I just shook my head and thought, what a fool. And I said my answer in my head, and of course, I was wrong. He made the right choice. Maybe you can remember your first choice. Maybe it was something as simple as between chocolate ice cream and vanilla ice cream. I read a story from a writer that said that should have been a pretty easy choice, but there was something that went along with that ice cream that made the choice a little bit tougher. One of the things was that his granddad was the one who was taking him to get the ice cream, and his mother didn't know about it. And so to get rid of the evidence, the granddad would have to spit on his handkerchief and wipe his mouth. The writer said it was a tough choice, but he really, really liked ice cream. I can relate to that. The story we're going to talk about this morning takes place in 1 Kings chapter 18. And it's one of those great stories of Scripture. And at its core, it's about one of life's ultimate choice. And just to give a little background on that, to set up the text, we know that King David at this point has died. He was one of God's great kings. And after David died, Solomon becomes king. And Solomon's a pretty good king overall. But after Solomon dies, things get pretty bad pretty quick in Israel. And Israel gets so bad that the kingdom is fragmented into two parts, into a northern and into a southern kingdom. And the event we're talking about today takes place about 60 years after that split. And the king of the north is not such a good guy. His name is Ahab, and Ahab was bad enough that the scriptures say that he did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any before him. I'd say that's pretty bad if you've read 1 Kings 18 previous to that. There were some pretty bad people before him. But to make matters worse, Ahab goes ahead and he marries the wrong woman who's named Jezebel. And Jezebel did was what she got Ahab was to build some temples and altars to Baal, the pagan god of the area. So Ahab and his not so lovely wife, they led the northern kingdom down the road away from God. If God was worshipped at all, it was only sort of done as an afterthought. In chapter 17, God calls upon a man named Elijah to become his prophet. Yeah, chapter 17 is the first mention of Elijah in the Bible, and he just sort of pops up on the scene out of nowhere. This is his very first job. Talk about a bad first job. His very first assignment was to go to the wicked king and tell him, okay, you've kind of turned both your back on the nation, and you've turned our nation's back on God. And so here is what the God of Israel is going to do. For the next several years, that there's not going to be any rain in the land until I say so. And I don't probably think that Ahab and Jezebel at the time were really all that bothered by what Ahab had to say. They were the king and queen of a nation. It was probably more like, good for you, Elijah, now get out of our presence. But by the time that the drought had reached its third year, Ahab had been reduced to scouring the countryside himself looking for a plot of land to feed his animals, or else they were going to die. Elijah was no longer a nobody. In fact, Elijah would have been a regular and permanent feature on Samaria's Most Wanted. Elijah was a hunted man, and the God of Israel was a hated God. So intense was this hatred that Jezebel went on a killing spree. She hunted God's prophets down and killing them with the sword. Then in 1 Kings chapter 18, Ahab and Elijah are again face to face. And Ahab sees Elijah and he says, "So it's you, the man who has brought disaster upon Israel." And Elijah's sort of like, "Are you talking about me? You really ought to be talking about yourself." Elijah answered, "You are the one who caused all this trouble. You and the wicked woman that you call your queen. You think I don't know what she's been doing? She's tracking down all of God's prophets, and her sword is still dripping with the righteous blood that testifies against her." Elijah says, "I know that you want me dead. I know that you've been hunting me for 3 years, and here I am." And he says, "Listen, O king, if these so-called gods of yours, of your wicked queen, if they are so big, and if they are so bad, and if their prophets are so powerful, let's see what they can do. If they want me, and if you want me, then here's what you need to do." Elijah says to bring all the people of Israel to Mount Carmel with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah, who supported by Jezebel. And he said, "Let's throw down and let's see when the dust clears. We'll see which one is still standing." And so these 850 prophets and the people of Israel gather on Mount Carmel to meet the prophet of God. The clock is ticking. The showdown has begun. And you can just picture in your mind one lone prophet of God against 850 false prophets, a wicked king and queen, and thousands of people gathered for a showdown. An old pro wrestling fan like me can't think of nothing but the ultimate cage match going down. The text doesn't go into great detail, but I can imagine those 850 prophets were pretty cocky and were pretty arrogant and were dressed to the hilt and strutting around like they were all that. And I picture Elijah just sitting by on the sidelines calmly. 1 Kings 18, verse 20 says, "So Ahab sent all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, 'How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him.' And the people did not answer him." Elijah is placing before them a clear choice. "You've been taught to worship the Lord only, to walk in his ways and to follow his paths, to have no other gods before you. And now Jezebel comes along and she introduces you to this Baal worship, and it's sensual and it's exciting, and you've started thinking that maybe we've been too restrictive in worshiping one God. And you've deceived yourself into thinking that it's really okay to worship both. You don't really want to give up God, the temple, and the festivals, but you don't really want to give up worshiping Baals either. And your solution to this dilemma is this, that we've decided it's okay to worship both God and worship Baal also. But Elijah says you're dead wrong. You can't have it both ways. If God is God, then follow him. But if Baal is, then follow him. But make up your mind. Make up your choice. Get off the fence. Stop playing games." So how do you think the people responded to Elijah's words? The Bible said the people said nothing. They just sat there, maybe with a dumb look on their face. They didn't respond to Elijah. Why not? I guess you could say they were a bunch of cowards. They didn't want to be forced into making a choice. Sometimes silence is golden. Oftentimes it's just plain chicken. But Elijah told Israel to make a choice. Then he offered them a challenge designed to give them a visual demonstration of the superiority of the God of Israel, a test that would show who the true God really was. So Elijah walks up to the false prophets and he says, are you ready to play here? And here are the rules. He said, "We're going to take two bulls. I will prepare one for sacrifice, and you guys prepare one for your God. And we'll do all the necessary preparations, but we're not going to set the bull on fire. After both of our bulls are ready, you call on the name of your God, and I'll call on the name of my Lord, and the God who answers by fire is the true God. So the choice is up to them now. And the people said, that sounds like a good plan to us, Elijah. Let's do it. Sort of as a side note, it's sort of sad that the people didn't say, you know, Elijah, we don't need to do that. That's not necessary. We do know that the Lord is God. But that isn't what happened. Sometimes one can live in sin so long that they're not sure anymore what they believe. Elijah said to the 450 prophets of Baal, since you guys look so pretty and you're all so dressed up for, and your king and your queen are watching, and Elijah no doubt can point to those people sitting there, he allows them to go first. And from morning till noon, the 450 prophets call on their God. They say, "Oh Baal, answer us. Oh Baal, answer us. Send down fire and burn up this offering." And from morning until noon, they danced around the altar crying out to their God, but there was no response. And Elijah is standing off to the side. He has to be somewhat enjoying this, if not just outright enjoying this. And let me tell you, those prophets had to be looking pretty silly. And finally, Elijah couldn't stand it anymore, and he begins to taunt them in verse 27. He says, maybe you guys should shout a little bit louder. Maybe Baal is hard of hearing. Surely, because he's a god. And then he says, you know what? I know what might be wrong. Maybe Baal is in deep thought, or maybe he's in the bathroom, or maybe he's on a trip. I hear Nod is real nice this time of year. Then again, maybe Baal is just a late sleeper and he needs to be awakened. And the 450 prophets shouted louder and louder, and they grabbed their swords and they began to mutilate themselves until blood flowed, hoping that this act of mutilation would attract the attention of their God. You had to at least give them that they were sincere, but they were stubborn, not wanting to give up on their God. And then verse 29 reads, as the midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of oblation, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. And then Elijah, he said to the people, he said, okay, if you're ready to see the power of the real God, let me show you. And Elijah, it says, repaired the altar of the Lord, which is in ruins. At one time, this had been a genuine place of worship, but it had been so long since the Lord had been worshipped there that it had become dilapidated. Elijah then took 12 stones to represent the 12 tribes of Israel, and he piled them up for the altar. And I'm sure that even though the tribes were split by this point, I'm sure that he picked 12 stones for a reason, to remind the people that God's people were 12 tribes, all in one nation, not two nations. And Elijah then dug a trench around the altar, and he arranged the wood, and he cut the bull into pieces, and he laid it on the wood. And then Elijah told the people to take 4 large jars of water and pour this on the sacrifice and on the wood. And when they did that, Elijah said, do it again. And after they poured the water on the altar a second time, Elijah said, do it again. And after pouring water on the third time, the altar and the wood and sacrifice were soaked with water that it flowed down and even filled the trench around the altar. Elijah was leaving no room for any false fire, that there wasn't going to be any trickery here. And Elijah was so confident that God would answer by fire that he made it as difficult as he could for God to respond. And with the people watching and the 450 prophets of Baal looking on, Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. And immediately after Elijah prayed this prayer on Mount Carmel, the Bible says that the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, and the wood and the stones and the dust licked up the water that was in the trench. What a contrast that is. 450 prophets in a frenzied state, begging their God, pleading for a response, cutting themselves from morning till evening with nothing happening, compared to Elijah calmly asking God to respond and receiving an immediate answer. What do you think the people's response was to this powerful act? The Bible says when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Now, unfortunately for the false prophets, the story doesn't end there. They are, after being humiliated before the entire nation, in the rest of this chapter, we're vividly shown the truth. There are severe consequences for following false gods. Verse 40 says, "Elijah said to them, 'Seize the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape.' And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and slaughtered them there." He executed all the prophets. He killed them. He was working under orders from God. Now that sounds extremely severe to us because we're really not used to that sort of justice. We're more familiar with suspended sentences and plea bargaining and early paroles. But God here is a jealous God, and He deals severely with sin. All rivals to God are to be overthrown. There is a severity in love. A cancer surgeon who operates may remove an arm or a leg to save a person's life. God here seemingly was amputating a portion of the people in order to save the whole nation. Again, we started in Romans 15:4, where it says, "Whatever is written in the former days, what was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope." We too have a choice to make. If Elijah were somehow brought to the present and saw all the things that we say and we do and how we live, I'm convinced that he would say much the same thing he said to Mount Carmel, that he would demand a choice to be made. If the Lord is God, then follow Him. But if what you want to make, if you want to make materialism your God or pleasure your God, then follow that. But quit playing both ends against the middle. How long can you waver between two opinions? Stop riding the fence. Stop pretending. The story is told, one of my favorite stories to tell, is the circus had kind of gone on hard times. And so coincidentally, another man had fallen on hard times and was looking for a job. And the owner of the circus said, "You can be my monkey." And so after the baboon died, they skinned it and they put the skin on the man, and he dressed up as a baboon at the circus. And he had a good time for a while, but it kind of started wearing on him. And day after day, he just couldn't do this. He was getting tired of eating bananas every day. And he just kind of put his hands on his hips, and he's about done, when all of a sudden the lion attacked him. And he's screaming for help, and people are going, "Is that monkey talking?" And the lion says, "Hey, you better shut up. You're going to get us all fired here." Well, that's a lot how I feel sometimes, like I'm pretending. Maybe you feel that you're pretending sometimes as well. Jesus says that, "I know your deeds. I see what you're doing. I know what's going on in your life and in your heart, and you can't fool me." And you can't either be hot nor cold. You can't be riding the fence. Jesus says, I wish that you were either one or the other because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. I'm about to spit you out of your mouth." It's not okay to try to live two different ways, to wear our Christianity like costume jewelry that we can take on and off depending on the situation with who we're with. It's not okay to think that we have our Christianity or our salvation and we can have our sin too. You can't walk on the broad road and still enter the narrow gate. Christianity is a commitment to one's life to Christ. And we, like the Israelites, have to make a choice. If God is truly God and Jesus Christ is truly His Son and has risen from the dead, then He truly is the way, the truth, and the life, then we should follow Him. But we have to choose. We have to make a choice. And if the gods we have fashioned for ourselves are truly God, then we should continue following them. But if not, then we should follow Jesus. Elijah's words challenge us still today. Where have your gods really taken you? Are they delivering what they promised? Do you really feel better with them? Are you really happier? Or have you turned your life into a virtual dry and barren wasteland, forcing to search for a plot of grass that you won't, so you won't die? Have you really found peace? Have you really done any real good? Can they deliver you from real trouble? Can they save you from sin? Can they enter you into heaven? Let's not deceive ourselves. Our God is a jealous God, and he won't share our affection with anything or anyone. He will allow no rivals. Divided allegiances is the same as idolatry. It's the same as outright rejection. Jesus said in Matthew that many will say in that day, "Lord, Lord," but he will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." This morning, much like Drew Carey several years ago on Celebrity Millionaire, we have a choice to make and a final answer to make. This morning, if you are not a Christian, we urge you to make that choice to put Christ on in baptism. If you are a Christian and find you need prayers from the congregation at this time and would like to make that publicly known, now would be an opportune time as together we stand and we sing.